So I was in the prayer meeting this morning, and there was, I thought it was interesting, there was quite a few prayers that centered around the need of someone or some people here to get right with God. And the moderator gets up and gives that exhortation again. It kind of gave me the idea that must be, is there a possibility there's somebody in the crowd this morning that's not right with God? And then Philip gets up. And you know what I decided? I decided if you're sitting here this morning and you know you're not right with God, I want to tell you one thing, and that is that God really loves you. God really loves you. We heard the other night that all religions, people are trying hard to get to God, but it's the only the Christian religion where God is going after his people. And I was sitting here this morning thinking, God loves somebody. So whoever that somebody is, I'm here to tell you, God really loves you. In 1992, my wife and I were making a move of about 30 miles north. At the same time, we had made the decision that we are going to leave our mother church, and so we were doing some church shopping. We moved 30 miles north, and it was only a matter of a few evenings after we were there that we had a knock on the door. Two men from the community came in and invited us to their Wednesday night Bible study prayer meeting. And so since we were looking for something, we decided to go visit this Bible study prayer meeting. We went that evening, not knowing for sure who we would find. But as we went to that Bible study, I was just taken right off my feet. It was just not what I was used to. I mean, these people were dead serious about studying the Bible. And that night, we spent half the night on a Bible study and half the night on a prayer meeting. They spent half the night studying one word. Just one word. I'm sitting there thinking, these people are digging for things like I would think people would dig for a pot of gold if they knew it was hidden under a certain tree. Well, they had prayer meeting, and the ladies stayed upstairs, and the men went downstairs. And they all just got in a circle, fell down on their hands and knees, faces towards each other, and they started praying, and I've never in my life heard people pray the way they prayed. And that evening, my wife and I went home, and we said, we've seen some strange things today. Took us, I'm not even sure, it might have took us about a half a year to ever venture back in there again. But today, we're churching with those people. There was a time in the New Testament where the people had come out of Galilee, out of Jerusalem, out of Judea. There was all kinds of people there that day. There were doctors of law there. They knew the Old Testament. They knew all the prophecies. They knew so much. There was just the general people there. I imagine there were children there. And whatever happened that day, at the end of that day, the people went home and they said, we've seen strange things today. Turn with me to the book of Luke. At verse 17, Luke chapter 5, verse 17, it says that it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop, let him down through the tiling which with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we've seen strange things today. Now, we've all seen, I suppose, strange things. But can you imagine, children? Can you imagine that this day you went with your parents to this house and Jesus was at this house? And one interesting thing was there were so many people there that the house was altogether full. You might have been outside, and here comes four men carrying somebody on a bed. I imagine this bed was probably made up of two long poles with some kind of mat between it, and they were each carrying a side of this, and there was a sick man on, and these fellas come and they look into the door, and they go over and look in the other door, and you're thinking, there's no room in there for five men, one man on a bed and four men carrying a bed. And then what do? They go around to the back of the house, they climb up on the roof, and they start tearing away the roof and make a big enough hole, and they let this man down right in front of Jesus. I'm guessing at the end of that day when you went home and you got around your other friends that weren't there, I'm sure you said, guess what we saw today? Everybody went home that night and said, we saw some strange things today. I'd like to take this account and make seven practical points. Number one, if you were in Israel that day, most likely you would have been like most of the rest of the people. The Pharisees were there, the doctors of the law were there, the scribes were there. It said that the presence of the Lord was there to heal them. The problem is, we're going to assume anyhow that many of them never got healed that day. I know one man that did get healed. He had faith to be healed. But the presence of the Lord was there to heal them, but it doesn't say they got healed. And that's because There was a lot of people that were skeptical about this man named Jesus. This man, who was born a virgin, who grew up in a carpenter shop, was talking on the level of and doing things that were beyond this world. Number two, a sick man on a bed who was hoisted on the roof and left down through the roof. Strange things. Number three, the man called Jesus, actually forgiving man's sin. Strange things. Number four, the man forgiven of his sin. Why? Because of his faith. Number five, the man called Jesus. This man called Jesus could actually read men's thoughts. Strange things have happened. Number six, this man, forgiven of his sin, was made completely whole all at once. The bed carried him. But when he went home, he carried the bed. And number seven, the scribes and the Pharisees and many of the people were filled with fear. Strange things. We have seen strange things today. Number one, strange things. This unlettered man speaking to Pharisees and doctors of the law. We don't have specifically here where it says that they were kind of marveling, but we're going to assume that. If we turn in our Bibles back to Matthew chapter 13, we soon get the idea that these people, they continue to follow Jesus around, and they continue to question why he had the ability to do the things he did. Back in Matthew chapter 13, and 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Says they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Turn then a few pages back to Matthew 7. They questioned how this man could speak the way he did. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And so these scribes and Pharisees and doctors of the law, they followed him around. One of the reasons was that they were trying to catch him somehow. They really would have liked to wipe him out. But I think there was another thing about Jesus that captured their attention that I'm not so sure that they wanted to be honest about. The truth of the matter is that Jesus was different when it came to teaching than the scribes were. I imagine the scribes, when they taught, they just kind of got up here and they kind of mumbled and muttered along. But when Jesus taught, he taught as one who had authority. And so one of the strange things, I believe, that happened here today as they were sitting there and the people went back home, that this Jesus taught as one who has authority. I'm going to just pull one thing out for us today to be challenged. This was strange. This wasn't like the scribes. This didn't sound like the scribes. This man who was unlettered, in other words, meaning he didn't go to school like the scribes and some of the others did, that he could speak in a way that captured the people's attention. I'm going to give just one thing. This man spoke in authority, and this is why I believe he could speak with authority. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both to do and teach." Do and teach. You know, Jesus said to the people that were following him one day, you know, all that the Pharisees tell you to do, do, but don't do as they say, but don't do as they do. Jesus was totally different. He began first to do and then teach. This man had authority. You know, I've heard pastors standing in pulpits and preach on things that I knew that they didn't have correct in their own lives. And I could tell that the way they spoke, they didn't speak with the authority that someone else could speak with, that both did and then taught. So the challenge for us today, somebody following all of us. You're here as a grandfather, you've got children, and you got grandchildren that are following you. You're here today, and you're a father or a mother, you have children who are looking up to you. You're here today and you're an older sibling. You got younger siblings that are following you. And if you're here today and you're an older sibling, I'm going to guess that there has been times that your younger sibling looked at you and says, "I don't got to obey you." And deep in your heart, you know you're asking something of them that you're not doing yourself. I think that's the biggest, one of the bigger problems that we have in our churches, in our homes, in our society, in our government positions. People are so good at telling other people how to live, but they don't do it themselves. Wife talked to one father, and this father says, I know. I ask things of my children that I don't always do myself. But he said, I tell them I'm sorry. I said you can only go so far down that road. They eventually get tired of hearing you say, I'm sorry. Jesus began both to do and to teach, and he could teach with authority because he lived his life perfect. We don't live our life perfect. And I believe there are times we do need to say, I'm sorry. But you know, only so long. We have preachers and pastors and teachers and fathers and mothers and governors and bosses and employers and presidents that have no real authority. I often wonder, you know that story of Lot? The angels came in there and told him, this city's going to be destroyed. Get your family and get out of here. He went out to his children, his son-in-laws, I think, and he told them, an angel came. An angel told me that we got to get up here and get out of here. This city's going to be put to smithereens. And it said, what did it say there? I forget the exact words, but it's like idle tales. Oh, come on. What are you talking about? Big deal. And they didn't move an inch. And I wonder, you know, Lot made some choices in life that weren't so wise. First of all, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then a little bit later on, we can read that he was sitting in the gate of Sodom. I believe that's when the angels came to talk to him. He was sitting in the gate. So he had so immersed himself into that culture that he was sitting in the gate. That's where the men who were responsible for the city to make decisions, to judge matters. That's where they sat. And I'm going to only assume that Lot has so immersed himself in the culture of that Sodom and Gomorrah that he was one of the men who were considered the leading men of the cities, of the city. Now, with everything that was going on in that city, is there no wonder that when he went to talk to his son-in-laws and they were like, "Fooey with you. Why do I got to even listen to you?" What was his life showing? And this one completely baffles me. But when he offered his daughter, where was the man? What was he thinking? And so I begin to think that, Lot, where were you? Jesus believed, without a question, Jesus believed in what he said. Do you ever have a salesman come to your house and you can tell that the product they're selling, they're not quite convinced? I've been around salesmen who were convinced that their product was exactly what they said it was. They could sell that product. Jesus had authority because he came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. That day the people went home, and again, it doesn't specifically say it here. They went home saying strange things have happened, and I believe one of those things was with the authority in which he spoke. And the challenge today for us is, will people say, strange things have happened today? I saw a dad call down his son who was being mischievous, and that son gave him reverence like not many sons I've ever seen give to their father. Jesus began both to do and teach. And so the question comes to all of us, whether you're a grandfather or a grandfather, or if you're just an older sibling, both do and teach. The question came in the question box yesterday. And I'll put it in my own words. Will we get away with disobeying these laws of the land, going over the speed limit, and not think that those below us will think that, hey, we can get away with things just like our older siblings or dad and mom? We've seen strange things today. Number two, we've seen strange things today. A sick man on a bed carried by four let down through a roof. Not even a roof was going to stop these men. Can you imagine? Not even a roof. Now, those roofs were made different. They didn't need a power gun to take the screws out of the roof and open it up to get into it. I imagine it said the latting. I imagine they just slipped these little thin boards into each other, and it was easy to start pulling them out and make a hole in the roof. But the people that were standing there today said these men were determined. These men, nothing was going to stop them. They must have been convinced that Jesus could heal the man because they climbed up on the roof. They took the roof apart and dropped him right down in front of Jesus. There were two blind men that sat by the road one day, and hearing the crowd coming, question, what's this all about? Jesus is coming. And of course, as the crowd came into view or came in passing them by, they cried out, "Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on us." And the crowd told them, "Be quiet, be quiet." And it says the more they were told to be quiet, all the more they cried out. Nothing was going to stop them. What is going to stop you? Is there anything that's going to stop you? If you're here today and you know you're not born again, And you know that there's times that you lay your head on your pillow and your conscience bothers you. What if I died tonight? You need to be like these four men with this sick man on the bed. Nothing was going to stop them. I don't know how they got up on the roof. I don't know how low the roof was. I don't know how many gymnastics they had to do to get this thing shoved up on the roof. Maybe it was simple. I don't know. I'm going to assume it wasn't just like one step up. What are you going to do to find that salvation that you can go home tonight and lay your head on the pillow and have a clear conscience? If I die tonight, everything is okay. You're here today, and you know there's an issue in your life you could never get over. Are you going to be like these four men? Are people going to go home today and say, I saw strange things today? There was a man at church today that had an issue, and he was going to do whatever he had before he goes home. He's going to get that thing cleared. To me, it is fairly simple. The reason we continue to walk along like a crippled man is because we're not desperate enough. We're not desperate enough. These men could have said, look at the crowd. The house is full. And turned to the man on the bed. It's no use. We may as well just go back home again. They could have. It's a wonder they didn't. But they must have loved this man a whole bunch. And Jesus even loved him more. The reason I don't get over my old habits, and the reason I have continual relationship problems in my life, is simply because I haven't been desperate enough. We've seen strange things today. Four men climbed to the roof, dragging an invalid with them, tore off the roof, and let the man down right in front of them. Number three, we've seen strange things today. Strange things, contrary to expectation, extraordinary. A man forgiving sin. Who can forgive sin but God alone? Strange thing indeed. Has not Jehovah said, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins? They could have looked back and said, and they did. God only forgives sins. Who is this that forgiveth sins also? Let those who deny his divinity answer, who is this anyhow? A strange thing indeed, but not so strange for us. We believe in the divinity of Christ, that he also can forgive sin. You know, this is one of the most exciting and yet humbling things of the whole plan of salvation, that Jesus Christ would forgive our sin. For the unbeliever, this is to be envied, that I can go on in life and my past can be completely forgiven. I remember reading of a lady, and she was on her deathbed. She was not a believer. And as she lay there that day, she said to the people at her bedside heard her say, oh, she said, if only there was some strong man that could come and could take my conscience and could hold my conscience just for a short time so that I could know just a little bit of peace while I lay here dying. Strange thing to to this lady, apparently, that Jesus would forgive sin. The well-known secular humanist and novelist of England, Miss Lansky, said just before she died in 1988, "What I envy about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." Ephesians 1, 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Acts 13, 38, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin." I hope there's nobody today that will go home from this meeting and say, "I've seen strange things today." The rest of the people, or somebody got up today and said, "My sins are forgiven." Number four, the man forgiven of his sin because of his faith. They were so sure, they were so convinced that if they could just get to Jesus, he would heal them. Their faith took them through every obstacle. They brought the sick man right to the feet of Jesus. And I believe that if there was an ounce of doubt in their life that day, that they would put this man in front of Jesus and Jesus wouldn't have healed him, I really don't think they would have climbed on that roof. They were convinced. We've seen strange things today. A man was made whole because of his faith. Now, one of the things we have to remember is when we talk about faith, there are some things we can be completely convinced about. Now, there are some things we can't be completely convinced about. But there are things we can be completely convinced. If you confess your sin, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Anyone can hang their whole faith upon that little saying and many others. Now, whether I have a backache and I get my elders to anoint me, I know without a doubt that Jesus could heal me, but whether he would or not would be up to him. There are some things that are sure. There are some things that are not so sure. When I was... a number of years ago, I got a call from somebody in the city, and they said, they have a friend who lives in a trailer park, and the trailer is, he has no electric, the trailer is in bad shape, it got holes in, it's cold, it's like 0 degrees, it's at nighttime, and he's supposedly over there with just an electric heater. They're afraid he'll freeze to death. I said, "I'll take care of it." So I went and found the man, and through a process of time, we got him into a little apartment in the city, which was much better. We ended up tearing the trailer away for him, those kind of things. But one thing I found interesting was that he told me that, and showed me that his one foot had half of the front of the foot was taken off. He said, "I have diabetes, and I didn't take care of it, and I had sores on my feet, and the doctor ended up taking off half my foot." But he said, "I've been listening to Benny Hinn, and some of you know Benny Hinn, and Benny Hinn's been telling me that if I really believe and don't let anyone take the faith away from me, that God's going to give me back my foot. And Benny Hinn's telling me to take a washcloth and wash between those toes as if they're there, believing that they are there, and your toes are going to come back." And as I was sitting there one day, he jumped up out of his seat. Hallelujah! My foot is coming back. And he come over there, lay hands on me, and I stepped aside because whatever he had, I wasn't so sure I want it. He was all excited. But you know what? A year later, he still didn't have his foot. He said to me that day, Leonard, you want a brand new John Deere tractor? You just believe it. Don't let anyone take that faith from you and you'll get it. And I looked at him and said, I don't want a brand new John Deere tractor. There are some things that are sure. There are some things that are not so sure. But there are plenty of things that are without doubt. Jesus said that one day, Mark chapter 4, he told the disciples, get in a boat, we're going over to the other side. Now, when Jesus would tell me, get in a boat, and we're going over to the other side, what does that mean? We're not going to the middle to drown, we're going over to the other side. And so they're halfway across, and this water, I mean, the storm comes up and the water starts coming into the boat. It said the boat was full. That means to me, two more, maybe one more drop of water, that thing would have sank. It had all the water it could take. And they go to Jesus and say, don't you care that we perish? And Jesus got up, he stilled the storm, and he says something about, oh, ye of little faith. And I thought, yeah, how little was their faith? Jesus said, get in the boat, we're going over to the other side. He didn't say, get in the boat, we're going into the middle of the drown. If Jesus said it, we can believe it. These men knew that if they could get to Jesus in their time, while Jesus was on the earth, Jesus would touch him and he would be completely healed. Here's one, 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You know what that tells me? I can put my full faith and confidence in Christ, that whatever that is in my life that is hindering me from having abounding in every good work, he's able to do it. He is able to do it. All grace, all sufficiency, all things. The weakest saint who will humbly put his faith and trust in God will have what he needs to make it through, no matter how difficult the situation. Consider the Apostle Paul. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I'm instructed both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. The people went home that night and said, strange that a man was healed because he had faith. Number five, this man, Jesus, could read their thoughts. Verse 22, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts. Now the people that were sitting there probably put it together that what Jesus told the scribes and the doctors of the law and the Pharisees, he must have knew what they were thinking. How did he know what we were thinking? Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It should be no surprise to us that God can read thoughts. Now, for the believer, those who are born again, for God to know what I'm thinking is not a scary thing. But if you're here today and you're not born again, it just might be a scary thing if you consider the fact that Jesus can read your thoughts. Psalms 139, verse 2, thou knowest my downsitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. In other words, he actually knows what I'm going to think tomorrow. Romans 8:26. Here's the beauty. Here is one aspect, and you could do your study. There's probably many, many more. But here's one aspect of the beauty of God being able to read our thoughts. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I don't know if you ever found yourself in that place where you were so burdened about something and you went before the Lord and you didn't even know how to express yourself. Isn't it beautiful that at that time, even if it's like, oh, God can read your thoughts? And it says that God is, the Spirit is taking our thoughts that we can utter and taking them before God. Isn't that beautiful? I had a fellow one time who believed in this wrong understanding of speaking in tongues. And he tried to justify speaking in tongues by this verse, groanings that cannot be understood. I'm like, this isn't just a bunch of gibber that you're trying to gibberize and trying. This is talking about somebody who is so burdened that they have no way to express their hearts. God can read our thoughts. Isn't that marvelous? That day they went home and they said, strange things have happened. I imagine if we were in a prayer meeting and somebody in the prayer meeting was so burdened down with whatever that they just groaned. And afterwards, they went out the door with a light heart. We would have said, strange things that happened. How did that person get their need met? Well, the Spirit of God was taking their burden and taking it before God. Strange things have happened. Number six, strange things have happened. A man forgiven of his sin made perfectly whole at once. Not just partly, but made completely whole. And I'm here to tell you today that when God does a work, he does it right. He does it good. He does it complete. Nothing be added to it. Nothing be taken away. He does it right. So palsy, what is it? This is where we get our word today, paralysis. And this would have simply been a relaxation of the nerves and the muscles. When we think of palsy today, we think of somebody who shakes. That's probably not what this was. This was probably where the muscles just became lax. And this man laid there and he couldn't move. We have a man here taken over with sickness, incapacitated. And he was being controlled by something else. At first, the bed carried the sick man. In the end, the sick man carried the bed. I'm here to tell you today that this is what happens when God pours his Spirit and power into our lives. We then, by the power of God, can master what has mastered us. And then we can say with the Apostle Paul, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Do you believe today that Jesus is able, by his power, to give you the strength to master what has mastered you? My growing up years, it was actually okay to lose your temper. It was accepted. It was fine. Nobody said there was anything wrong with it. Actually, we actually believed that it was, we were real men if we could lose our temper. I became so controlled with that thing. It controlled my whole life. I was the kind of person who I would lose my temper, and if there wasn't anything, wrenches to throw or things to throw or people to shout at or something, I would just scream. I was so controlled by that thing. I got born again, but But nobody told me that I could find victory over my anger. And so I just became satisfied with the fact that when I get angry, I'll confess it and I'll repent. And when I get angry, I'll confess it and I'll repent. Well, that didn't work. Because if my wife said something to me about my anger, then I really get angry. But one day, I was told that that which masters me does not have to continue to master me. And I went to the altar and I confessed my sin. Now, I'd like to say it was taken away immediately. It wasn't. It was a long, hard battle. But I can say today, one day the bed carried me, but today I'm carrying the bed. Jesus Christ wants to make you and me completely whole. Some things happen all in an instant. Other things come with time. But that which carried you should be carried by you. Or that which carried you by the power of Christ can be carried by you. Number 7, we've seen strange things. The people were filled with fear. It says they were all amazed and filled with fear. And I thought, actually, they were all amazed and filled with fear. That means the Pharisees and the doctors of the law and the scribes, they went home that day frightened by what they saw. Why should the work of a sovereign mercy strike fear in the hearts of religious men? I'll tell you why. I think that day they saw the finger of God. This man that they were trying to discredit showed himself to be more than a normal man. And you know, God is showing his finger today. Probably all of you remember, all of you, especially those of you a little older, remember 9/11. And I just read an article, and it's so true. Every man probably can remember exactly where they were standing when they heard that. And we know the story. And part of the story is that people jumped out of that skyscraper how many floors up to their certain death to get away from. And that day, something happened that doesn't happen easily. But America began to pray. Even the president, in front of a group of school children, got the message. And right there in school, where it's unlawful to pray, the president of the United States prayed. As far as I'm concerned, I've seen strange things. The sad thing is, it passed on. Life goes on. People went to church that never went to church. The church houses were full after that, only for a time. They saw the finger of God. That's what happened. Those who did not understand, the result is amazement. Amazement. I think we're going for a total eclipse of the sun. Is it in 2024, summer 2024? I understand that people are already buying plots out, renting plots out in the Midwest. You can rent a plot and it's an immense amount of money. And then you can sell off little plots for all your friends and you can all be there when this eclipse happens, because you're not going to see much if you're in the city. And so they're all preparing for this. Well, a number of years ago, there was an eclipse, a total eclipse of the sun in Haiti. And some of our people were down there. And the Haitians, when the sun started getting dark, they got so afraid. And they went into their houses, they went into their beds, and they covered up their heads, and they stayed there until it got light again. So scared. Some of our folks were down there, and they had a welding shop. And so they, of course, were looking through the helmet welding helmet and watching it. And so they went to this one Haitian man and convinced him to come out and look at it. And so he comes out and he is so scared. And he gets this thing and he takes one look and he runs back in the house again. He tells the other and they sneak out and they look and they run back to the house. Fear, a tremendous amount. And now I feel sorry for them to live with that kind of bondage. But you know, there's another verse in the Bible that I think comes pretty close home for all of us. It says, men's hearts failing them for fear of things coming on the earth. And you know what has happened just in the last few years? These conspiracy theories are floating all over the place. And there are some people that are getting caught up in them. There are some good Christians that are getting caught up in them. And you know what it's doing? It's striking fear in the hearts of men and women. To the one, the strange things that are happening on earth strike fear. To the others, they see it as God's mercy in warning mankind of the judgment of sin to come. And so for you and I think we should be looking at the things coming on the face of the earth, the things we don't like, the things that are happening, the things people are doing today, the way our government is pushing their ideas on humanity, the way they are calling today evil good and good evil, and all of those things. I think we should be looking at and saying, it's a warning. One day God's going to judge this world of sin. But I think too many of our people, I don't know if any of you are, too many of our people are listening to these conspiracy theories, and I'm amazed at the things they will believe. The truth of the matter is, that's one of the many thrusts behind conspiracy theories is anti-government. And our people are getting caught up in this thing, and I think sooner or later they're going to wash out and they're going to feel convinced they've got to be involved in government somehow. I think these conspiracy theories are going to destroy faith in the Christian people. Not long after the Moravian missionaries left for the West Indies, John Wesley, unconverted at the time, found himself on a ship with the Moravian missionaries. The weather was rough. Three storms had already battered the boat, and they were bracing for the fourth one. Wesley scribbled in his diary, "Storm greater, afraid." As the storm bore down, the Moravians were singing with what Wesley observed, no trace of fear. The English passengers hung onto the boat and screamed as it went from one side to the other. And there the Moravians were singing. Afterwards, Wesley went to them and said, "Weren't your people afraid?" And they said, "No, we weren't." I don't know. I guess I wonder where my faith is. They must have had a faith in God. Whether we die or whether we don't, it's just going to be okay. Well, it didn't take him long to look up a Moravian church, and that's where he got born again. The people that day went home and they said, "We've seen strange things." In conclusion, will the people that are watching your life and my life go home at the end of the day and say, "I've seen strange things"? Maybe it's just that testimony. You're at the gas pumps. There's someone on the other side. And if you're like me, it just seems like this is not the right moment. This man probably has a lot of other things on his mind. The last thing he needs is this little old Christian over here leaning over the gas pumps and saying, "Hey, do you know about Jesus?" And so it's hard for me to do. But would it be possible that we could share our testimony that God has saved my soul and delivered me from sin. And he'll go home that night and sit at the table with his family and say, I saw something really strange today. You know, I think that other religions are, I know that there are people in other religions that are more practical and unashamed of their religion than I am. So we have a little store and we sell milk and a number of other products. And so we have lots of people that come in all day long, in and out. One day I come in the lane and his car was parked at kind of an odd spot. I'm like, what? And the man's climbing out. I thought he might want to talk to me as I come by, but no. He gets out, he puts this rug that he had rolled up right there on our driveway, right there by the store, and he rolls out his mat, and then he proceeds to do his prayer time. A Muslim man did his prayer time right there by the building on the driveway where everybody was coming in and out, and I was challenged. And I struggled to do little things like share my faith or pray in the public. You know, like we go out to eat. Okay, we're going to have an audible prayer. But it goes through me. What are they going to think? Will people go home at the end of that day, the waitress go home and say, I saw something strange. I saw this family come in here today, and they had a whole line of children. They sat quiet the whole day. They had audible prayer. They just ate their food. It was quiet. They enjoyed one another. They went out again. They tipped a little extra. I saw strange things today. Young men, young ladies who can testify, we didn't touch each other until we touched at the marriage altar. That's strange. Today in our world, that's strange. It's even strange in our religious world. Young people, go for it. Leave that testimony behind. I was at the store, and there was a lady there, and she was outside and just standing there. When I come by, she said, hey, sir. I said, yes. And she went on. She has to move because she's living with her boyfriend. Her boyfriend has been abusing her. And she just wondered if I have a farm so I can take her cats. Well, to me, that wasn't the big deal. I said to her, I said, well, if you need a place for the cats, let me know. But I said, this was your boyfriend? Yeah. I said, you know, you don't belong living with your boyfriend. And then I proceeded to tell her about a number of our children who got married and they didn't touch until they stood at the marriage altar. And she cried. And she said, from now on, that's going to be my goal. She said, no one ever told me. I didn't know this happens. And I'm sure she went home that night and said, I saw strange things today. A mother who can testify to some ladies at the store when they say, are these all your children? Yes, I'm a stay-at-home mom. I love it. And I'm sure there's some people go home and say, I saw something strange today. I saw a woman who seemingly is happily married, happily bearing children, and she's not afraid to testify it. And they're like, oh, I saw strange things today. You know what's becoming even stranger all the time? You look into the paper and you look at the birth announcements. There's very few anymore that have the same last name. Just very few. Men and women who can say, I've never touched a drop of liquor in my life. One day, many years ago, my wife's cousin got married, and it's kind of a long story. Her mother was her mother and siblings were farmed out because her grandmother wasn't well. My mother-in-law, her mother, got into a Mennonite home where a number of the other siblings did not. And so when we have family, get her family gatherings, you have everything. And her cousin was getting married. We got invited to the wedding. And I, of course, I wasn't at a wedding like that before. The man's up front. She's walking in down the aisle ever so slow. And he's up front there. He's crying. And I thought, these people really love each other. You know how long the marriage lasted? 3 months. But the meal was at a VFW. And we went for the meal. Probably wouldn't today. Went to the meal. And, of course, there's drink all over the place. Sitting across from a lady. And the lady says to me, "Hey, would you tap me some beer?" And I looked at her and says, "I don't know how to do that. I never drank a drop of liquor in my life." She looked at me like, "Really? You didn't?" She couldn't believe it. And I'm sure she went home that night and said, "I saw strange things today." Anyhow, she found out, we conversed a little bit, she found out that I knew her dad. He was a salesman that came into our place. She said, "Oh, don't tell him I was drinking." A father and a mother with 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 children. I've saw strange things today. The world doesn't understand it. They're pulling their hair out because of one unruly child. We have such an opportunity today in so many ways for people to go home and say, "I've saw strange things today." If you are able, let's stand. We'll close with a word of prayer. Yes, Father, we reckon with the fact that in that day there, where they came out of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, you were in the house there teaching. This man was left down in his bed. And the things that happened today struck in the hearts of men and women to the point that they went home that day saying to each other, "Strange things have happened." We want to thank you today that we have been made aware of the gospel message, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of truly changed lives. We're thankful today that there is a message of the two kingdoms. I want to thank you today that we have the privilege to be the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ to the big world around us. My prayer for myself and my wife and my family and for all these dear brothers and sisters here, that we would all be so completely immersed in Christ, in the kingdom. And as we live our lives, being called to be light in the world and salt in the earth, that there would be people that would bump into our lives, maybe into our church community, in our lives as a family, in our lives as individuals, and they would go home and they would say, "We've seen strange things today." Also ask that there would continue to be those things among us, whether it's a soul getting born again, whether it's an anointing and healing, whether it is someone overcoming a besetting sin, whether it's an estranged husband and wife resolving their issues, whether it's unresolved conflicts in the brotherhood, that there would continually be that healing of the Lord Jesus Christ so that maybe it's our children, 5, 6, 7 years old, that will go home at the end of the day and say, "I've seen strange things today." Lord, help us. Bless this congregation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.